Good morning, everyone. It is a blessed day to be in the house of the Lord. Pastor Don brings us God's message this morning from the book of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. John 14, 1 through 6. Jesus speaking, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we are very thankful for the fact that you are the eternal God. As we discover today, as we look at this passage, there's many, many truths about you we must not forget, but we must use them to help us inform our hearts about what is real, what is not. I pray especially, I think of Psalm 90 and Moses' psalm, and starts out talking about your eternality, that you are eternal, from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. Then he will talk also about how fleeting we are in this life apart from you. And I pray that you'd help us as we see all the different dimensions of what's going on in this part of the scripture, that you'll help us to understand the wonder of what you've done for us. Help us to hold on to the truths that we know to be true, so that even when trouble starts and when the bottom falls out of our life, that we may not be troubled beyond use, but measure, but that we would draw close to you and hold on to you in the midst of these trials. Pray that you bless us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have come part of the way through. We've come through the first chapter of the Upper Room Discourse. And you remember the end of it, which happened right before the beginning of chapter 14, is that Peter makes this statement, you know, "Where are you going, Lord, that we can't come?" And the Lord says, "Well, I'm going, but you can't come and follow me." And then Peter says, "Well, why can't I follow you? I'm willing to die for you." And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times," which he, of course, did. But now he's talking about helping them understand. He's going away. You see quite a dimension in the swing of the emotions that are going on here. Remember when they started in the upper room, one of the first things that happened was there was a big ruckus over who was greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We know that from one of the synoptic gospels. They talk about that. And so what they were really talking about is where they were going to sit at that table, because certain places were assigned to certain people, and they had to do with how much honor you had or didn't have. And so they were fighting over where they were going to sit at the table, really. And Jesus assigned them that place. And then some very strange things happen. First thing, he gets up and he puts aside his robe and he begins to, and girds himself with a towel and he begins to wash their feet. And then, of course, Peter can't keep his mouth shut, so he's got to say, "Well, Lord, you know, you can't wash my feet," because, you know, he realizes the Lord's much greater than he is. And the Lord has to correct his thinking on some of those things. Then he talks to them later about some other applications to that. But then when you come to this thing in the end, he begins to talk to them again for, I don't know how many times, find it over and over again in the Gospel of John and the other Gospels. They kept telling him he's going to eventually go away. He's going to leave. He's going to go away and, in effect, not come back during their lifetime. They don't know it's during their lifetime, but he's not going to come back for a while. And so they just don't hear him for a long time. It just doesn't register until suddenly in the upper room, probably this conversation with Peter that we just talked about in John 13, the very end of it, that it suddenly strikes home with these people. They begin to realize Jesus is going away. But the relationship they had with the Lord Jesus Christ as his disciple, living with him every hour of the day, spending time listening to him teach, following him around, that's all going to end. And they didn't know what to think about that. What's going to happen next? They did not know. And so even though Jesus tells this twice in chapter 13, he is troubled, now he's got to stop and deal with his disciples who are troubled. Now, Jesus knew how to handle his heart when he was troubled. Disciples did not. And so he begins to give them information they need to deal with their hearts. And this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, which makes it very hard to preach. But I hope you'll see this as if you have never seen this before. We're going to look at it in three parts. The trouble, two truths to hold on to, and then the way to God. So he starts out, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now to understand this, you got to remember what Peter said last, which was just a few moments before that. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now?" Right now, sounds like a kid, doesn't it? "Why can't I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? If truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster shall not crow, will not crow, until you've denied me three times." So he's going to fail, and Jesus tells him that. So when Jesus said this, "Stop letting your heart be troubled, let not your heart be troubled," he was talking to people whose hearts were troubled. This wasn't just a possibility, this was a fact. They were going through probably the greatest crisis in their hearts that they'd ever gone through in their entire lives, because they'd pretty much given up their lives and their livelihood to be disciples of Jesus, and now Jesus is going away. I said before that Jesus himself was troubled, but now he's got to help his disciples. Now, I translated that, it's poor translation, "Stop letting your heart be troubled," because this is a third-person imperative. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but it means that the action is imperative. Letting your heart be troubled is imperative. You can't do that. You must not do that. So that's what he's telling him to do. Don't let your heart be troubled. Stop. You're responsible for keeping your heart from being troubled. So that's the third person imperative. We don't have any way of translating that other than that "let us," but that doesn't sound like a command. One of my Greek professors always said that the imperative is the bossy voice. You know, when you're going to give a command, you use the imperative. That's what it is, the bossy voice. The verb "troubled" itself is a very vivid one. It means to be troubled, to be unsettled, to be stirred up, to be really not able to settle down at all, to be overcome. That's why Jesus immediately sought to help them, to calm them down. Now, what were these disciples to do? How could they stop their hearts from being troubled? Now, surely, for hearts of trouble, it takes more than a command to keep us from doing it, from letting it happen. We got to know what to do to stop the churning. The first part of this is a process, is to recognize that we have to do something about our hearts, that he expects us to do that. Dealing with our hearts has to start with examining who we are and what is real and what's going on. And he starts talking about two things. He makes a statement here. We got to realize that what happens is people tell themselves things about what's happening, and that's what really causes them to churn up. And we don't know exactly what all of them were telling themselves. Peter had his own little corner on that. He was going to die, so he didn't really care what was going to happen next in terms of, he thought he was just going to go through with that, didn't know he wasn't going to end up doing that. But the others, we're not really sure what they were thinking. But he's going to talk to them about what they need to be thinking. And he makes a statement. "You believe in God, believe also in me." Now this again is that bossy language, only these are second person imperatives. Now the difficult process is here. If you have a second person imperative, that's spelt just like a second person indicative. An indicative is just a statement of fact. An imperative is a command. You must do this. So the question is this... And you can argue this out. I've been through, I don't know how many Greek classes where we have argued this out. But there's really nothing in the context to tell you which way to do this. And there's nothing, you can take it three ways, four ways, really. You can say the first one's an imperative. You must believe in God. You do believe in God. You need also to believe in me. Or, you know, you believe in God, that's a fact. You need to believe in me, that's what you need to do. Or you can do it the other way around. You believe in God, you need to believe in God, but you already believe in me. Or it can be a third way, and you can switch those back and forth, whichever one is whichever one. But the point is, whatever the form, you need to have faith in God, and you need to have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, they knew who they were. Who was Jesus? Who was the Lord, the Father? They knew God was the Father, is the, I love these terms, infinite, omnipotent, sovereign of the universe. And you can keep on going for a long time because he has many attributes. But those are three very important ones. You need to know he's infinite. There's no beginning, no end to God. He is omnipotent. He's more powerful than anyone. He can do anything he wants to do. And he's sovereign. He rules over his universe that he created. And so when you look at this problem, the first thing you got to factor in is you have a God who is your God, who is those three things, and he can meet those needs. They also knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was. He was the Son of the living God. This reality has to enter into their hearts and their thinking and has to be applied to their life. And then third, they had to take those realities, those two truths, and they had to remind themselves again about who was in control of all this. Now, I think that really applies to us today. We live in a day when it seems like our world, I don't know about you, but I've lived in the United States of America my whole life, and I can't ever remember a time where the government was in such a disheveling mix-up. Maybe it's just because I'm living through it now, but I don't remember a time when it was so bad. And then we say, well, how could this happen? Where is God in this? Man, I hate it when people say that. It's always where he was where he always was. He is where he always is. He's right there among us. He's not set aside. He's not abdicated his throne. He's still the one who's in control. I always think of this because in Habakkuk, do you remember Habakkuk? Habakkuk was a prophet who dared to ask why. And he's really frustrated with what's going on in Judah. And so he accuses the Lord of not caring. He accuses the Lord of not paying attention and not talking about it, not doing right. He accuses the Lord of just kind of dropping on his eye, not being involved. The Lord says, oh, but Habakkuk, you're looking in the wrong place. I'm working among the heathen. I'm working among the Chaldeans, and I'm going to bring them in. Now, this is my Revised Standard thing, but I'm going to bring them in. I'm going to clean the clock of the whole country. I'm going to take over the country, and they're going to take over the country, and they're going to do absolutely awful things. But the last thing he says in chapter 2 to comfort him is this statement: but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. God's still in control. Amen. The world still is in his hands. Even though it looks like to Habakkuk the world's falling apart, it looks to us now maybe the world's falling apart. But you got to remind yourself, God is real. His Son is real. And his plan is real, and it's being carried out. And so you need to stop and remind yourself, because quite often we're telling ourselves, you know, this is awful. What's going to happen if this happens or if that happens, the other thing happens? Because, you know, the news media just loves to scare the pants off us. There's something about that. You know, we love to be scared and they love to do the scaring. We always talk about terrorists, but the biggest terrorist, I think, in our country is the news media. They terrify us all the time. But it isn't terror that's going to do it. It has to be God himself who does it. So remind yourself, who's in control? Don't let go of that. That's what he's telling them. That's the first statement. You believe in God, you believe also in me. And then he goes on to give them more things to hold on to. But also they needed to remind themselves about all that the Lord had taught in the past, days past. And they needed to remind themselves about what was true, that he was coming. See, they had this idea that God, Christ was coming. He was going to establish his kingdom. And he will come and establish his kingdom someday. But their thought was it was right now. That's why they're fighting over who was the greatest in the kingdom. But the fact is, he kept telling them over and over again, and they kept not hearing, was he's going to come and lay down his life for his sheep. He was going to die for us that we might have life in him, that we might put our faith in him and be saved. And all of that was necessary if we were going to spend eternity with him. Now, there's two truths he wants them to hold fast to, two things they need to remind themselves. The first one, well, actually, it's in 2-4. In my Father's house are many mansions or many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, well, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you can be also. So all of that's supposed to help them. They're supposed to reason with their heart with that truth. But the first thing he says, which is very important, is that in his Father's house, there's many dwelling places. Now, is he looking at the cross? I think he is. Is he looking at the fact he's going to rise again and ascend to the right hand of the Father and go back to where he was in heaven? Yes, I think he is. All of that is happening. All that is kind of blended together in this. I don't think you can make it one or the other, which some people try to do, but I think that's where he's aiming at. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. That dwelling place is not just for him, it's for us too. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way where I am going. So in his Father's house, there's many dwelling places. First thing he says, if you boil it all down, is this world's not there is, not all there is. There's something beyond this world. I think that's an important truth. We live in a day and age where people want to make this a closed universe, that there is no God, there is no creation, there is no end to things, and we are all a great big cosmic accident. We don't need to worry about God, and you have people driving around with, we saw a truck the other day with this on the back, you know. I have no master. You know, I'm the one in control of my life. Well, if you try to run your life, you find out very quick you're not in very good control, are you? All these things that come pushing into your life, you're not in control. But they want to see that because that's what they don't want to do. They don't want to have anybody, not even God, telling them what to do. But the problem is there is something beyond this life. There's something very important beyond this life, and you need to be prepared for that. Aren't you glad this world is not all there is? Have you ever thought about that? This world is a place of injustice and pain and sin and disease and go on and on and on. If this world was all there is, we wouldn't have much hope, would we? Do you know why I know there's going to be a life after death? Because he's going to make all things right. How's that going to happen? If this world was all there is, he doesn't make all things right before some people die. You know that, but he's going to do that. Aren't you glad it's true that this is not all there is? I was thinking several things I've read over the years. It was a college professor that assigned an essay to people in his class, and the essay was, what is life? And he, you know, one of the students wrote, life is the sentence we have to serve for the crime of being born. And that kind of gives you the idea of how hopeless it is without anything. Moses, as I mentioned in my prayer, Psalm 90, starts out at the very beginning talking about the eternity of God. And then the end of it, he's contrasting our temporariness with God's eternity. You know, he says in Psalm 90 in verse 10, the length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they are quickly past and we fly away. So in other words, compared to God, God is forever. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. But right now, we go through life, we're not forever, at least not on this earth, though we never die. We'll talk about that in a little bit too. Meanwhile, we find Solomon giving us a picture in Ecclesiastes of how empty life is. If it's the wisdom that's under the sun, if all there is what there is now, this is what's true. And he, if you have the old King James, I love the old King James, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Sounds like you walked into the ladies' room, doesn't it? Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. That's his ultimate conclusion is, if all there is what is under the sun, it is meaningless. And you see that because that's why the suicide rate is so bad. You know, the more you do away with Christianity, with organized religion, with some accountability to God, the higher the suicide rate goes. Because that means life is more meaningless. So that is true. The reality that Jesus spoke about is in heaven with his Father. He's going to go into the presence of his heavenly Father. He's going to go and prepare a place for us. And that reality needs to be something they think about. I think about Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we have to look on the unseen reality, and of course that's talking about when the Lord comes back, our time in heaven with him. Second part of this reality was that while he was going to go away, he was also going to come back for us, for them and for us. He was going to prepare a place for us, and then he was going to come back and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we would be with him forever. Here is our anchor in the storms of life. If everything else fails, this one thing never fails. He's coming back. I always want to scream that sometimes when you listen to people talking about, there's not much hope and all that and all this discouragement. He's coming back, man. He's coming back. He may not come back today, or he may come tonight. I was praying this morning for my sermons. And I said, Lord, bless this morning sermon. And if I make it, if you don't come back before tonight, bless evening sermons too. But he could, anytime he wants, he can come back. You know that? Not one thing he's got to do first. He can come anytime he wants. That's God has that. Now that plan is, he's got an unfailable date he's going to use, and there's nothing we can do about it, but there's nothing keeping him from coming. If he wants to come back today, he could come today. Here's the anchor in the midst of life, in the storms of life. Our anchor holds because we hold on to him. Now, an observation I always make when we talk about anchors in Hebrews is this. You know, if you have an anchor, the anchor doesn't do you any good unless you keep a hold of the rope. This is a true story, and I'm ashamed to tell you this, but we were out fishing in Croton Pond when I was a teenager, and they had just bought a brand new anchor. This is my best friend. And they bought a brand new anchor for their boat. We were in a rowboat, in a motorboat. And so they said, take the anchor and throw it overboard. So I did. They didn't tell me I had to tie it to the boat first. So I threw it overboard. That was the last time we ever saw that anchor. You know, it's crazy. If you don't hold on to the rope, it doesn't do any good. So here's your anchor. The anchor is the fact he's coming back. But you got to hold on to that. You got to hold on to the fact. This world is not all there is. You got to hold on to the fact that he's coming back. And he's going to bring us to himself. That's the great hope. I always think of this great passage. Titus 2:11-13. I didn't realize I was going to end up preaching on almost the same thing tonight. We're going to talk about suffering in a Christian in Romans 8. And I use this verse again. Titus 2:11-13, two verses. The Apostle Paul tells us the grace of God that brings salvation to all kinds of people has appeared, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you do that? Do you look for that? Do you think about that? See, he's saying this is something that grace tells us we ought to be doing. We ought to be thinking about it all the time. There are people who tell us, well, if all you think about is Lord coming back, you're thinking about pie in the sky by and by. But there is pie in the sky by and by. There's great blessing coming by and by. Don't let go of that. Don't let anybody shame you out of holding on to that. That's the thing that gets us through these things. So when you're troubled, when your heart's troubled, first thing you got to do is remind your heart, I believe in God, and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe in all the promises he made, and I believe he's gone away, and I believe he's coming back, And he's now in the presence of God the Father, and someday he's coming back to get me, and I will spend eternity with him. That will help you get through an awful lot of things in life. That's what he was talking about. What a joy it is to know that our Redeemer lives and that he is someone coming back for us. Do you know how much people who don't know God attack that? They always say, well, you guys are weak. You have to have pie in the sky by and by. Say, well, we're stronger than you are because you have nothing. You know, they don't. They have nothing. There's nothing there. There's nothing left for them. So then we come to the way to God. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, you know this passage. Jesus said, I'm very glad that Thomas asked the question, said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, first thing you need to realize, when Jesus said that, he wasn't saying something they didn't know. Some people, there are people, there's commentators who go through, see, there's a hole in his omniscience. He did not know that they didn't know. And I would say, well, they did know. If they listened to him at all during those times he was walking around teaching, they knew the way. He told them over and over again. We've been through this book, almost through the entire book now. There's like, well, 21 chapters. We're in 14. But when you look at this, you realize he's told them again and again and again, this is how you get to the Father. This is how you get all these blessings. But you realize these guys, it didn't connect up there. So I don't think you can say they didn't know. I think they didn't realize they knew. And Thomas, bless his heart, is the one who wants to clarify everything. One of the things you learn when you go to school is you get this lecture in almost every college class, in almost every high school class, and even seminary classes, we've gotten this lecture. There is no such thing as a bad, poor question, evil question, bad question, hard question, stupid question in this class. If you need to know something, ask it. And I always love the people that ask the question, because sometimes you don't want to ask the question because it seems awfully dumb, but you don't know the answer. The only dumb question is one you don't know the answer to, so you better ask it. And so Thomas is the one who does that. Now, I always think we pick on Thomas. You know, we call him Doubting Thomas. We're going to find out that not only was he doubting, but all the disciples were doubting. Don't think he was such a bad guy. But Thomas is the one who is outspoken, asks the question, and yeah, I can almost see him raising his hand, though I doubt he did that. Now, he says, Lord, well, we don't know. We don't know where you're going, you know. Maybe I should know, Lord, but I sure don't. We don't know the way. Where are you going? And we don't know how to get there. So Jesus tells him, and he tells him in three very simple statements. Jesus is the way. The word way means a road or a point of access. If we're going to go to be with the Father, if we're going to have a relationship with the Father, that has to start with us going to him through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. There is no other way. Do you know that? So a lot of people try to find a different way. I've been in funerals. In fact, I've been supposedly corrected in funerals I preached. That you're saying the only way is through faith in Christ, and that's not true. My loved one was holy, and he was sweet, and he was lovable, and he was good, and he was righteous. So he went to heaven. I said, no, he didn't. I hate to have those kind of conversations in a funeral, but that's true. I didn't lie to them. The only way to heaven is through Christ. And if they don't know that now, they're going to find that out later, and they're going to wish they knew now. But that's the point. Jesus is the way. He's the only way of access to the Father. Jesus is the truth. Now, the word truth is a very interesting word in Greek. It can be truth versus false. You know, what is, you've all taken true and false quizzes, right? When you were in school and they would write out a statement, you had to put T for true or F for false. And then they marked you on that, true or false, whether you were right or not. So we think of truth, we usually think of true or false. But truth is more than that. Truth, in a philosophical sense, is reality. In fact, in the Greek use of the word, it frequently is that which is real versus that which is fantasy or that which is not real. So Jesus is the reality. He is what life is all about. I think that's really what he's saying. Now, he is the truth. God is truth. He is all for truth, not for lies. But he is the reality which life is all about. When people say, well, what is life all about? Life is about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Do you know that? He is everything. It is really, without him, there is no reality. Finally, Jesus is the life. If you read John carefully, you read through John, you're going to find over and over again this point. Jesus isn't just the source of life. He is himself the life. Do you remember when Jesus comes back and Lazarus is dead and buried? He's in the tomb for 4 days and he has this conversation with Martha. And Martha says, oh Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, oh, but he'll rise again. And she said, I know he's going to rise again in the last day, on the resurrection day. And Jesus said, no, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He says in John 11, 25, 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me will never die. Do you know the thing that's going to make the difference of whether you will die for all eternity, be separated from God for all eternity, or you're going to be with him? It's whether you have him, whether he is your life. He is the life that we live. Now, you read through John, you're going to find a very interesting thing all the way through the book of John. He likes to use the word life for people that have eternal life. It kind of implies that if you don't have life, you're just existing. For instance, John 10:10, a verse we often misquote. I come that they might have life, and that they might have that life more abundantly. He didn't come to give us abundant life. He came to give us life. See, the problem is without him, there is no life. There's existence. You breathe, you carry on, you reproduce, you eat, you sleep, you do all those things, but you're not alive, not in the eyes of God. So if we want to have life, it has to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus told his disciples these things when they faced the greatest test of their lives, the greatest crisis in their lives. How about us? Do we hold on to these things? One of the things I realize is we are so easily shaken up compared to a lot of people in the past that walked with the Lord. I had one church, I had a lady who kept telling me when something bad happened, oh, my faith is shaking. She said, I'm glad your faith is shaking, but God isn't. Jesus isn't. He's still in control. He knows what he's doing. And you got to trust that if you believe in God and you believe also in him, then you need to know these two realities, right? This world is not all there is. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming back or receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. See, the ultimate reality of where we're heading cancels out everything in between. If God is bringing us all the way there, we know from 1 Peter that our eternal life is reserved in heaven, and we are reserved for that reservation, which I think is the coolest statement of all. It's going to keep us in faith, ready to be revealed at the last day. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. That's what we got to hold on to when the bottom seems to be falling out of our life, when we don't know what to do. Now, I don't want you to think somehow I walk through life and I'm not bothered by all the circumstances and stuff I see. I am. But I hope you do too, have to stop and remind yourself of these things so that you get your head in the right place. Because, you know, if you're walking around scared to death about reality and not sure that God is and that he's real and he's working out his will, you have nothing. And you need to have it. So we're going to pray, then we're going to sing All Your Anxiety, All You Care. Old song, but a great song. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great privilege of knowledge that you've given your Son to give us, to help us reason with our hearts when our hearts are telling us things that are not true, telling us that there is no God, you're out of control, this world is all there is, and when it's not, and all these other things that we freely tell ourselves and then don't challenge them, so we go through life a little bit depressed because we don't hold on to reality. Pray that you help us to keep our minds on what is really real, that we may take hold of it. Help us as we sing this hymn and as we go out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.